Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Happy Mother's Day to you, mothers. And wishing you God's blessing, of course. No need to stand this morning. You may sit. That'd be fine. 527 in your songbook, down at the cross, or glory to his name as it is in this book. 527. All right. All right, let's pray then together as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we thank you for your kindness to us and for those mothers that we have and those mothers in our midst this morning that you will bless them, Father, and have your hand upon them. And we pray for Judy, Lord, and we pray that indeed you would comfort her and pray for her brother, and is not expected to live. And so we pray your hand upon him. If he doesn't know you, Lord, I pray you would trust in you in these his last hours, and that at any rate that his heart would turn to you, Lord, and be close to you at this time. Put his faith and confidence in you, and we pray that your hand be upon him. It's unfortunate that he had to be in hospital, but there he's being cared for, and we pray that you will work your will there. And thank you that Judy has been able to speak to him as lately as yesterday, and we pray that you will bless her. Thank you, Father, for this time. May you encourage our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Jude, where we have been for a little while now. And lots of things to look at here. And we looked at all of the, we've been looking at all these things that Jude was compelled by the Spirit of God to write. And he originally had thought about writing about the common salvation, but instead he was urged by the Spirit of God to write unto us that we might earnestly contend for the faith that has once been delivered unto the saints. And we've been looking at our responsibilities here in light of that in verse 20. First, to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Second, to pray in the Holy Ghost with his leading and with his guiding, and to live in with his direction. We looked at the third thing, which is keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping walking in love to him. And the fourth thing, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. At him, looking for him and watching for him to take us home and to take us to heaven and away from time where we won't have these old bodies anymore and a sin nature or live in a corrupt world. And we looked at those things. And then in verse 22 and 23 he says, "And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." And want to look a little bit about this fifth thing. This fifth thing has to do with being able to be a witness, be able to be a soul winner, be able to be talk to others about their need of Christ as Savior, invite them to church where they can hear the gospel preached and those sorts of things. Try to reach others, and there's no doubt that we have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to those around us. Now, that being said, when I was working at Hertz, we had a Christmas banquet every year, and a Christmas banquet we always made free to everyone. The church paid for it, and we would just invite people to come. And so almost everybody, but one man who lived way up by Waterloo and really wasn't able to come, but everybody else had come to the Christmas banquet and had the Christmas time. It was a great time to talk about our Savior and talk about why he came. And so I would preach a message with the gospel and outline how that Christ came. He didn't come just to make the world a better place. He didn't come to heal people, though he did heal people, and though the world has been a much better place for his coming, he didn't come just for that. He came to die on the cross. He came to die for our sins and in our place. And we rejoice in the privilege of knowing him as our Savior and the privilege of being forgiven of our sins. And I'm sure you can cast your mind back if you know the Lord, and you can remember where you were when you were saved. Maybe who you were with, maybe who was talking to you, or if someone else was there and presenting the gospel to you, or whatever it might be. I know exactly where I was, in the back of the farm, and where I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was saved under kneeling under a hickory tree. And of course, everyone's different. You don't have to be saved kneeling under a hickory tree. Some people have been saved coming forward in a church service at the invitation. And they have received Christ as their Savior. That's a great place to be saved. But without the salvation, without personally trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, without repenting of our sins and asking the Lord to save us with all our hearts. The Bible says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Without being saved, you still have nothing. If you have only religion, you still have nothing. If you only have your trusting in yourself and your good works, you still have nothing if you do not have Christ as your Savior. And how important it is to be saved. And so I was always glad at work to have people from work come and hear me preach and glad about that. Yesterday, day before yesterday, I went to pick up a countertop and for the basement kitchen. I was praying as I went there because I knew in the place that there was only one gentleman in the place. So I was praying for an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. And I didn't get that opportunity, and sometimes that's the way it works. He was busy, and he just brought it out, and he had to run again. And so I really couldn't take his time at that point, but is good to have opportunities and to use the opportunities the Lord gives us. We don't want to be like David said in the Psalms. He said, "No man cared for my soul." And we want to try to care for other people and be a witness to them. There have been times when I haven't been a witness for the Lord. And one time at work, actually, we were sitting around the table. It was break time, so a bunch of us were around the table sitting, and I don't know how it came up, but one of the fellows, a Catholic fellow, was talking about sin, and he says said something to me like, "Joe, we got a lot of sins," and I wasn't sure just how to respond to him at that moment, and I thought too much. I thought one thing, and I thought another, and I thought another. What I might say, and I ended up not saying anything. And I feel saddened and disappointed that I didn't take that opportunity to talk about our Lord. And I'm sure all of us have missed some opportunity when we could have talked to someone about the Lord and we didn't. And we'll certainly all regret that. And so this is what it's about. If we're going to really serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, if you're saved by him, you're going to serve him, we need to tell others that they can be saved from their sins, that they can have a home in heaven, they can be certain and absolutely certain that they will go to heaven when you die. And I've heard a lot of people tell me, oh, you can't be sure. I said, well, the Bible says you can be sure. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. They're written that we can know these things. And so the Bible tells us that of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. You look at that, you say, well, we can't save anybody. Well, I realize that. But the Lord uses us as instruments to talk to other people. And so we have a part in their salvation. Somebody had a part in your salvation. You say, how is that so? Well, the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so somebody had to speak to us about the truth of the Word of God, because no one can just get saved by themselves. Everybody needs to hear about the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross and his suffering for our sins. Everybody needs to hear about that and how he died in our place, that you can't pay for your sins, but Jesus, who never sinned, came and paid for us all. As the Son of God died on the cross and was rose again the third day, and is the Savior for all who will come to him. And so I want to look at some things in regards to our responsibility, because the Bible says, with some you should have compassion, and others you could save with fear, as though you are pulling them right out of the fire. They're that close to being in hell. You can pull them out. As they were just almost ready to go right into hell, and the responsibility. Some people in sins like that. So we're going to look a number of places in the scriptures. So let's go back to Proverbs first of all. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, and verse 30. Where the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And of course, any reference to the tree of life, you know what the tree of life is all about. In heaven, the Bible says, we shall have right to the tree of life. That's where the tree of life is now. And it stands for the giving of eternal life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So the fruit of the righteous. Now some people will talk about fruit, and they'll always talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. All those things that the Spirit works in, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That the proof that the Spirit of God is in us is that those things are brought into life. But that's not the fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Christian is to see others trust Christ as their Savior. And so the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, that people have eternal life, and they accept eternal life because they heard about it from you. And then it says, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls. Have you ever wondered where the term soul winner came from? It came right out of this verse. To be able to win someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to yourself, but to show them what Christ has done for them, and be able to talk to them and lead them, because we need to be led. The Ethiopian, who is traveling back from Jerusalem to his own country, Philip went near him and heard him read from Isaiah. He was reading from the Bible book of Isaiah, and Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Now, do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he asked Philip to come up in the chariot. What did Philip do? He began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus, the Bible says. He led him to Christ and pointed out what the Lord had done for him. And the man was saved as they were riding along, put his faith and trust in Christ. So winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, I went to Bible college. When I was in Bible college, we had this this fellow who was, he was big in Hebrew. He was, a Hebrew scholar, I guess. That's what you call him. And he went on and on about how this is winning friends. It's winning friends. The soul winner. There's no such thing as soul winning, he said. It's winning friends. Is that right? Because that would mean, first of all, number one, that is wrong, because I have also ability to look things up in the Hebrew. But secondly, that is completely out of the context, because that has nothing to do with the tree of life. And nowhere in the Bible ever does the Bible say that if you gather a whole lot of friends, that is wise. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that if you take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, that many will forsake you. It won't go that way at all. It'll go the opposite way. So, you know, if you don't believe in soul winning, you don't believe you should be a witness, it's funny the things that people can try to twist the Bible around to try to say something that's false. But the Bible says that to win someone else to Jesus Christ, that is a wise thing to do. And God will reward you for that and bless you. Now, if you go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 10 in your Bible, Psalm number 10. It is wise, wise to win souls, because people will end up in hell forever if they do not turn to Christ as their Savior. It is not Psalm 10, it's Psalm 107 I want. Sorry, can't read my own writing well this morning. Psalm 107 and verse 2, where it says this: "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So if the Lord has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy, and that is exactly what he has done when we are saved. The Bible says we're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That we have been saved and we've been taken. And the Bible says about the saved people, you are not of the darkness nor of the night. We are children of the light. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We have him as our own personal Savior. So we've been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. The devil can't have you anymore. He cannot take you to hell once you are saved. He cannot do anything except for to try to ruin your testimony in this world. He'll try to do that for sure and trip us up. But the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Have we been redeemed? And the Bible says we need to tell others. We need to say so. You know, be quiet all the time. There ought to be a time when we should speak for the Lord. And then to the book of Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. And verse 3, Daniel 12, last chapter in Daniel, and verse 3. You notice in verse 2 it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." And sometimes in the Bible it means all, but it says many because there are so many. Now, the Bible tells us that all in graves one day will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall arise. You notice here it says, "Those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Some to everlasting life, the saved, and some to shame and contempt. And they will show their contempt for God in their speech and the things that will be said of people who are lost in hell. But verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." You know, we're told about heaven that the Lord Jesus, there's no light in the new heaven and new earth. There's no light there except for the Lord Jesus. He's the light of it. He's the light of that future city the New Jerusalem, there's no need of the sun because the Lord Jesus is the light of it. He has that brightness. You know, I've seen him in the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured into his glory, and he shone so brightly. And even his clothes were described as being as glistering as they were so bright. And here we're told that those that turn many to righteousness, they will be bright in the future too. They'll shine as the stars forever and ever. A glory that God will give. God will give a glory to his children in heaven. And the glory that we have, depending on how many, I suppose, someone like Billy Graham, the great evangelist, who just, they tallied up how many had came to receive Christ as Savior in his crusades. And it was in the millions of people who had responded to the gospel. And imagine how bright he will be, having won so many people to the Lord. And other evangelists over the years, D.L. Moody and Charles Wesley and Spurgeon and so many others that won so many people to the Lord. They'll shine, the Bible says, as bright lights. And so there'll be a special glory given by God to those who have had a part in reaching others. And we can have a part. We don't all have to be the one to actually lead a person to Christ. We can have a part. And the Bible describes it as some have planted and others have reaped. It's like cooperation. A harvest of souls is brought in, but we don't all do the same thing. Some are better at planting and some at reaping. That's all right. And in Matthew, as the Lord called his disciples, we see he says to them, he shows to them that, what his purpose is in calling those disciples in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And we're going to get to verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, or we would say fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. The initial call of Jesus to many of his disciples was to follow him. If you would follow him, he says, if you follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men, to be able to see other people saved. And he would teach them what they needed to do in order to do that. He says a similar thing over here in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 5. Let me just read that for you, 5 and verse 9. And verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so it's repeated there and included James and John. And so that's why the Lord called his disciples. If we're going to be followers, if we're going to be learners of the Lord Jesus, we need to learn to share the truth of the gospel. It's our responsibility in Matthew and 28, it's our responsibility to take the gospel into all the world. It wasn't just his disciples. It wasn't just the 12 that he gave that responsibility to go into all the world and preach, tell others about the gospel, and speak to every creature, every different kind of person there is in the world, still tell them about the Lord. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 19. Paul in verse 18 talks about what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What he's talking about is that he had the right. The Bible gave the right to people preaching the gospel to be able to live from that and to get paid to do that. And that's all right. But Paul chose not to be paid to do it. And he thought he could win more people, that some people might say the only reason he was doing it was because he was getting money for doing it. And so he said, well, that's fine then. I won't get any money for doing it. And when he came to Corinth and was there all that time, he didn't take any money from them. And other people did support him. Other people did send money to help him, but he didn't take anything from the church because he just wanted to be the best witness he could be. And then verse 19, he goes on to explain that. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In other words, I'm free. He was probably referring to the fact that as a Roman citizen, he didn't have to be a servant to anybody. But he said, but I'm going to be a servant. I'll make myself a servant to everybody. that I might gain more people. But he's talking about gaining them. He's talking about seeing them saved and gaining them to the cause of Christ. In verse 20, he says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. I'll stop and explain that just quickly. Paul was like, if you go and talk to someone, in the Gentile world, they have a lot of understanding of the law of God. But Paul said, I went and talked to them. I tried to understand where they were at. And like the Old Testament prophet who said, I sat where they sat. I understood their life and what they're talking to. I was talking to a preacher, a friend of mine, and he was talking about how he liked to go and talk to people at universities and talk to agnostics and atheists, and that's his favorite people to talk to. I said, not me. I'm a farm boy. I don't fit in a university. I like to talk to a working man. To people who had to work for a living, and I'm a licensed mechanic, and so I know how to weld, and I know how to do plumbing, I know how to do lots of things, and so I like to talk to people who are just working people, who just work a job, and I understand them a lot better than somebody who just works in an office all day, because I didn't come from that. I'm not so comfortable with those types of people, but I know what the working man is going through, and I know about the temptations that come in life and construction sites and all kinds of places where it's like that. I'm more comfortable with that. Now Paul's saying, I wanted to reach those that were without the law, people who didn't know anything about the Bible. But he said, but I'm not without law of Christ. I still have to do what is right. He wasn't going to participate in their sins. But he was going to try to care about them and understand where they came. And so Paul tried to fit in with everybody. And that's good. And so with the Jews, he tried to fit in with them. And of course, he came from that background, so that was easy for him. And then in verse 22, it says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things unto to all men, that by all means, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so Paul said, I tried to understand what people were going through, what their situation was, and be able to, whether people were weak or whatever they were, to care for them. And that, of course, is our responsibility to try to to try to meet people where they are. I mean, some people will, you can talk to them, but you know, they're not going to come to the church unless they get saved sometimes. Sometimes people, they don't want to come. People say to me, if I come into church, the whole place will fall down. I laugh. You know, so you're not that important that God's going to knock a whole church down because of you. But, you know, people have these strange ideas, you know, that if they're such a bad sinner, if they came near the place even, you know, bad things would happen, and maybe the building would fall down. No, that's not the case. But there are people who are you know, they don't know anything about church. They've never been in the door. I'm from an unchurched family. I understand that. I wasn't raised with church, you know, sometimes people have to get saved before they'll come to church. Now, a lot of times people will come to church, and one of the great ways we can witness to people is to just get them to come. And especially if you're having a service that is just to reach people for the Lord. And the Bible says every pastor is supposed to do the work of an evangelist and be involved in trying to win people to the Lord. And so it's good to have times just to do that even and try to see people saved. And that's great. People are willing to come to that. That's good. You can start with that. And a lot of times the Lord will work from there and see people saved. So, but Paul trying to reach all men. You know, maybe if you see a biker, you know, he's got the chains and the leather and all that, and you think, oh, you know, big old beard, big long bushy hair, you think, oh, someone like that will never get saved. You know, it doesn't matter who you're talking to, never think that someone like that won't get saved, because someone like that is the one that Jesus died for. And we need to care for them all. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 19. Paul says about the Thessalonians, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul said, what have I got in this world that really matters? He says, that you people were saved. I came there, preached the gospel, and you people got saved. He said, you are our joy and our hope and our crown of rejoicing. There is, you know, there's the soul winner's crown in the Bible, and a crown of rejoicing. Paul said, "You people are that. You're going to be that for us at His coming when Jesus comes again. We're getting our rewards. There'll be a crown as a result of you people, and you're that important." And so God rewards His people. He rewards us for what we do. And He rewards us if we're speaking for Him. We should all have a heart for souls and a care for lost people. God does that in our lives. Now, if you're someone like my wife was saved when she was really young. Didn't know what a sort of a wicked sinner she was. Hadn't been into the sins of the world. She was just a little child when she was saved. Back at Temple Baptist Church, and trust the Lord as their Savior as a little child. So with her, it's a little bit more difficult, because you could say if someone was saved really young and really wasn't into sins, you know, but all have sinned, she still needed the Savior. Now, I was saved as a teenager. I was saved, I think, 16, between grades 10 and 11. That summertime I was saved, it's different when you're a teenager. You know, I had a foul mouth, I had lots of sins in my life, all kinds of them, but all of us, the Lord gives to all of us a care for lost souls. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you will automatically care for souls, and you need to nurture that. You need to You need to pray for people that are lost. There's people in our lives. Our lives are full of people who are lost. You walk down the street, everybody you see practically is a lost soul. The lost are everywhere. And so we need to care for them and pray for them and try to do something to reach them. I was just recounting with my wife, the first person that I ever talked to about the Lord. Once I was saved, I knew I needed to do something to reach others. And so I rode away, I think probably to Billy Graham and got some tracks or just to something like that. And I had a couple of tracks, and then we had people who come to visit, neighbors, and it was some people up the road. My wife, my dad worked up their land. They just had a little bit of land, a couple acres. And so we just took the tractor and went and worked up their land for them. And they planted different things. They raised bees. So this nurse came, and she was from England. Nothing wrong with people from England. But she didn't know the Lord as her Savior. And so she's just driving up the driveway. I was out there. I had a tract in my pocket. And I got it out and gave it to her. And I don't remember what I said. Not very much, because I didn't know really anything about sharing the gospel. Oh, boy, when she saw what that little pamphlet was about, did she ever let me have it. My goodness, I got a blast from her. And then after she left, I got a blast from my mother. My mother was saved, but she's from the, the old. She was raised. She got saved at a camp, but she went to a church that didn't really preach the gospel at all. And she was taught that you just whatever you have, don't bother other people with it, sort of thing. If you're saved, that's good, but don't really talk to others. So she let me have it about talking to this neighbor lady, this nurse about the Lord. And so I got it from both of them. Boy, that's the scourging, I'll tell you, first person you ever talk to about the Lord. But I've gone on to talk to others and to try to be a witness for the Lord, and that's an important thing. But Isaiah 43 and verse 10. I'm not at 43, that's a problem. Isaiah 43. There we go. And verse 10. Here the Lord says this, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior." In the New Testament it would be Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved, and Jesus is the only Savior. And here the Lord is speaking back here in the Old Testament and said, "You're my witnesses that I am the Savior, and there's nobody else. There's none that you could trust in to save your soul or do anything to give you eternal life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ." And we need to be witnesses. We are his witnesses. You're the servant. If you're saved, you're the servant who the Lord has chosen. He said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to be a witness." You know what a witness is? Somebody tells what they have seen or heard in a court of law. They saw a hit and run. They said, "I saw this guy come driving up in a red car, hit that old man trying to walk across the street, and then drive away." That's a witness. But with us, we want to witness about what really matters. Because what really matters, nothing is more important than someone trusting Christ as their Savior. And we need to witness. We need to say, "Here's what happened. Here's what happened to me." And every one of us has a testimony, a witness to give. What has the Lord done in saving your soul and in giving you eternal life? the Lord said, "You're my witnesses and you're my servant who I've chosen, and that you may know and believe me and then follow me." And so our responsibilities. And then, well, I'm just going to go back to the New Testament here. Let's go to Acts for a moment. We could go on and on. There are so many scriptures everywhere throughout the Bible. There are scriptures that show us that it's our responsibility to be a witness to others. And that's what Jude is about. He's like, if you're going to contend for the faith, then we need to have compassion. We need to try to reach others. Acts 1, Acts chapter 1 is a good place to go. Acts chapter 1, this is our Savior. And our Lord says here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now they were to receive power in 40 days when Pentecost would come. And in that time they prayed in upper room and they met together with the women and they prayed and when the Spirit of God was given and the indwelling of the Spirit of God came. Now we've all had that when we were saved. The moment we were saved, whether you knew it or not, the Spirit of God, if you are truly saved, the Spirit of God came and dwelt in you. And there's nothing in the Bible. There's no feeling associated with that. There's no really knowledge of that. You know you're a new person in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, the Bible says. You're a new person. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here we're told that we receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon us to be witnesses. That power is given to us the moment we're saved. To be his witnesses and everywhere that you are. And for the Jews, they were there in Jerusalem. So he started at Jerusalem. He said, you got to be a witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea. Don't leave out the people of God, but also to the uttermost part of the earth, everywhere in the world. I was listening to Billy Graham preach a sermon recently. And it's, of course, he's dead, but if you go on YouTube, there's all kinds of his sermons on there and recordings of different crusades. And he was saying, and it was a sermon from back in the 80s, I believe, and he said that in the world, he said, the gospel is preached already in every nation on this earth. There's no nation that has not heard the gospel, that cannot with radio hear the gospel in their own language, even in countries where no one was allowed to preach the gospel. It was still there. You could still get it on the radio and from other countries around them and hear the gospel preached. He said the gospel is being preached in every nation on this earth, and we're not done yet. And the reason I know we're not done yet is because the Lord hasn't come yet. We still need to be preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved. And as someone said, when that last soul is saved, the Lord will come. The last one that he wanted to bring in before the tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble, as it's called in the Bible, as that comes in the things begin to unfold or in the book of Revelation. But the Lord's coming. It's coming soon. And of course, we need to be a witness for him. And so to be a soul winner, to be a witness, as a song said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and pray to make it a blessing to our hearts and lives. Thank you for somebody who cared about us, cared to preach or cared to talk to us and to share with us the gospel and wanted to see us saved. Thank you, Lord, for somebody who cared for us. Help us, Lord, also to care for others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. A happy Mother's Day to you.